Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, thank you so much for the privilege that we have of joining together to bless your name and to give you glory and honor. Lord, we know that there are certain things that we experience in this life that are temporary, that will not last beyond the parameters of eternity. Certain things we experience now that we'll never see again in those days. But then there are other things, Jesus, that we know we get to enjoy forever. But we know that we will always have times like this, where we can come together as your family, as your people. And we can gather around your table and we can say one after the other why we love you. We can all give our testimony to your goodness and your grace. We can all rehearse the wonderful things that you've done for us. And even though many of those things will no longer be, we can remember how you saved us in them, how you saved us through them, how you saved us from them. And we can talk about your goodness forever, Lord. We thank you that we get a taste, a foretaste of glory divine. Today, we can take the opportunity to say thank you and to bless you and to honor you and to love you and to whisper into our brother and our sister's ear and say, the God that I serve is a good God. And this is what he's done for me. We thank you for your presence in our midst. And now we ask that your name be further glorified. Lord, we thank you for the worship. Thank you for the privilege of giving. Thank you, Jesus, for the fellowship that we have. And I was simply asking you to speak to us for a few moments. Cause your name to be glorified through your word. We ask that when it's all said and done, we love you just that much more. And we're that much more equipped to help other people to do the same. We bless you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It is so great to see you today. I want to talk to you this afternoon on the topic, the making of a victory song. The making of a victory song. Because I'm of the opinion that some songs are long in the making, even if they're not necessarily long songs. Some songs take a long time to make. They might not even take that long to write. They take a long time to develop in the human life and to gestate in the human soul. They take a while to get to a place where you can put them on paper, or a while to get to a place where you can verbally sing them. But they are ruminating. They are developing inside the soul over a process of time. Now, one of the very first songs that are recorded in the Holy Scriptures, might even be the very first song that's recorded in the Holy Scriptures, is the song that Moses and Miriam caused the people of Israel to sing after the people of Israel are delivered from the bondage of Egypt and after they make their way through the Red Sea en route to the Promised Land. Right after they get through the Red Sea, they begin to sing a song that you'll find in the book of Exodus, the 15th chapter, whose lyrics include, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider have been thrown into the sea. And then it goes on to say, the Lord, my God, my strength, my song, has now become my victory. So now all of a sudden they are writing a song and singing a song that bears witness to the victory of God. They are singing a victorious song, but they're saying something more in that they are saying, the Lord is ultimately my song. And now the fact that he is my song has resulted in a particular victory. So what they are recognizing is that the victorious song that they're singing in that moment is based upon the faithfulness of God that has brought them to that place. In other words, the song was not developed at that side of the Red Sea. It was sung at that side of the Red Sea, but it was developed a long time in the process. In fact, if you and I remind ourselves, when Jesus had the Passover meal with his disciples, the last Passover meal that he would have with his disciples in his mortality, he sang a song with his disciples. And it was clear that it was the tradition to sing certain songs when you enjoyed the Passover meal. Now, we don't know for certain, but it might be so that at the very first Passover meal, which was the meal that Moses had with the people of Israel as he was bringing them by the power of God out of bondage and into liberty, it's very possible that they sang a song that night. Now, we don't know what the song was. We don't know because the Bible doesn't record it. But there is a possibility that they sang songs about what they had seen with regard to the plagues that the Lord had wrought against their enemies, but also with the hope that they had of what God was doing, where he was bringing them, how he would manifest his glory in their lives. I'm only suggesting that there is a possibility that there was a song that was at least beginning to build in their lives. A song that they were maybe just getting used to. Maybe they were kind of getting a feel for the lyrics and a feel for the melody and a feel for the tempo and a feel for the pace. And maybe there was something in them that was beginning to rise. Maybe they still heard the Egyptians outside of their doors, because if you remember, they were still in Egypt when they had the first Passover. So maybe they murmured the song a little bit. Maybe they just sang it low, not so loud as to bring about the adversity of the enemy. Maybe not so loud as to sound as though they were provoking the enemy. Maybe not so loud because they hadn't yet fully understood what was going on in their life. So you know how it is sometimes when God is beginning to make a promise in your life and he's beginning to bring you into the first fruits of freedom, the song may not be as enthusiastic as it will be as time progresses and as you mature. Maybe the song doesn't have the clarity of lyrics. Maybe the words don't fit together yet. Maybe they don't rhyme as much yet. Maybe there's not the kind of thing that makes a person want to sing along with you, but it's the beginning of a song. And this is where they were, at the very stages of their liberty, the very first stages of their freedom. They may have hummed a little bit, you know what I mean? Or maybe they whispered a song to one another, or maybe they're kind of thinking about collaborating somewhere down the lines, you know what I'm saying? Maybe thinking, you know, when this is over, you know, I'm going to do this, and the other person is going, you know, like Rodgers and Hammerstein or something, you know? One guy is saying, I'm going to write the lyrics, and the other guy is saying, yeah, and I'm going to put some music to it, but let's wait until we get a little farther out. So maybe there was a beginning of a song, and now they're beginning to move forward. They're beginning to move into this great victory that God had promised them. But there is going to be all kinds of challenges in the process, from that whispered song over there to the song on the rooftop over there, from those murmured lyrics over there to the shout of victory over there. There is this process. So now we watch them as they move from that Passover dinner to the mountaintop where they are shouting the victory of God against all of the statistics of the adversary and against all of the accusation of the enemy. Now they begin to move from that Passover table and they begin to move into a place of victory. You know the story. They get to the waters of the Red Sea and they don't know what's going to happen. The waters have yet to open. And the Bible says that they began to worry. They began to murmur, probably weren't singing as loud as they could have, probably had forgotten the lyrics that they learned at the Passover table. I don't know, but I do know this. The Lord began to show them how a victory song is made. So they go from a song that's unrecorded, A song that we just have to imagine happened, just because we know that throughout the tradition, later on, everybody had a song to sing at the Passover. But let's just imagine for a moment or two that they had a small song, a still small voice kind of song, not a shout from the rooftops kind of song. But the Lord said, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach you how to sing. And I'm going to teach you how to sing in every situation. I'm going to teach you how to sing when it gets dark outside. I'm going to teach you how to sing when it gets cold. I'm going to teach you how to sing when there is no music. I'm going to teach you how to sing when the drummer don't show up. I'm going to teach you how to sing no matter what the situation is. I'm going to teach you how to sing. I'm going to teach you how to lead in song. I'm going to teach you how to make it so that when you start singing, other people want to sing around you. They might not even know why they want to sing. I'm going to give you a song, a victory song. And this kind of song comes through the process of battle. You don't get this song by reading a hymnal. This song comes through fighting. This song comes through the refiner's fire. This song comes through making a choice to see God no matter what the situation is. So now we are going to look at the children of Israel. Now what we want to do is, in our mind's eye, we want to place them right smack in the midst of the Red Sea. Remember, the winds blew all night long and they were terrified, but it was the beginning of a song beginning to develop in them. And as the winds blew all night long, the ocean, the river, the sea began to part before them. It took all night. And you and I have got to remember, they're intense now. A wind so strong that it can blow the sea open. They're terrified. Now they have a choice. At that stage, they can decide, I don't want this. This is too much for me. Let me go back. Or they can say, God is instilling something in me. He's teaching me something. And they made up their mind that they were going to wait on the Lord and they were going to go forward. Yes, they had some complaining. They had some murmuring. They had some fears. They had some doubts. Unlike us, they had some things to complain about and so on and so forth. You know, we learned over the last couple thousand years, and so far I haven't heard any complaints in my Christian experience. But I'm just saying, way back then in those days, they used to complain a little bit, especially when they got a little bit scared. So they still made a choice to go forward. And they went forward. Now we have to see them in the midst of that sea. God is trying to teach them a song. He's trying to instill in them the fact that he is their song. And so what he does with them is he begins to say to them, look around you. Look and see what the Lord has done. So he could have said to them, look behind you. And they could have made a choice to say, when I look behind me, all I see is my enemy shouting at me, gearing up to overtake me. All I can see is my past. All I can see is the fact that my past is always trying to encroach upon my freedom. And my past is always trying to catch up to me. Always trying to draw me back. And they could have looked at it from that perspective and thought to themselves that they are always on some level or another under the affliction of their history and under the bondage of their past. But they could have also looked back and seen the Shekinah glory of God standing between them and their past. The Shekinah glory of God saying to their past, this far and no farther. The Shekinah glory of God saying to their history, saying to the pain of their history, to the humiliation of their history, to the beatings of their history, to the bondage of their history, to all the taunts of their history and the threatenings of their history and the accusations of their history. They could have seen the glory of God standing between them and their past and saying, you cannot pass this point. This
far and no farther. They could have seen the hand of God saying to everything that they may have experienced under the bondage of Pharaoh, you cannot ever, ever, ever impact their life again. You can never touch them again. You cannot catch them. You cannot overtake them. You cannot overwhelm them. You cannot encroach upon them. They could have seen the hand of God holding back their past and saying, this far and no farther. And they could have taken out their pen and pad and jotted down a verse or two. Said, my past can't hurt me anymore. My past can't touch me anymore. The humiliation of it, the pain of it, the beatings, the bondage, the slavery, it can't touch me anymore. Because God has chosen to stand between me and my past. Not just making it so the past can't come forward, but that I cannot go back. There is something about the power and the presence of God that says, I know sometimes you feel like going back, but you got to get through me to get back there. You got to get past my love. You got to get past my faithfulness. You got to get past my affection. You got to get past my keeping power. God has a way of keeping us. He has a way of protecting us. They could have looked forward and they could have thought about the giants that were up there. They could have thought about the Amalekites and the Girgashites and all the other ites that's up there. They could have thought about that. They could have thought about all the things that might try to keep them from God's glory manifesting in their life. They could have thought about all of the pitfalls, and they could have thought about all of the roadblocks, and they could have thought about all of the things that can stop them along the way. They could have thought about all of the things that would be on some level or another a block between them and what God has for them. Or they could have seen the promise of God on their life. They could have looked forward and seen the promised land. And they could have seen that this was based upon the faithfulness of God. That the God who said he's going to bring them there would bring them there. And that there could be nothing, nothing, nothing that could keep God from doing exactly what he said he's going to do. They could have thought to themselves, I know I want to go and I know that I'm called to go, but I know something is going to get in my way. Something's going to stop me. Or they could have said, it's not about me. It's about the promise of God. It's about the faithfulness of the great King. If God said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. If he said he's going to bring me into the promise, he's going to bring me into the promise. If he said he's going to bring me into a land flowing with milk and honey, then he's going to bring me into a land flowing with milk and honey. If he said that by his grace, he's going to bring me into greater and greater expressions of freedom and greater expressions of liberty, then I'm not worried about anything that's going to try and stand in my way. I don't care what the devil tries to say. I don't care how many roadblocks he sets up. The Bible says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the march of God's holy people. I'm not interested in what the devil is setting up ahead. I know what the Lord has done. I know what the Lord has promised. Jesus has gone ahead. He's gone before us. He set the way. He's opened the gate. He's paved the road. God has gone before us, and we are following along after the great and holy King. Jesus has paved the way for us, and there is nothing that the devil can do. There is a song in my heart today, brother and sister. I know of the faithfulness of God. I've seen the devil try to set up a roadblock here and there. I've seen him try to set up a pitfall here and there. But I've seen my God come forward and go through and say to me, you just hold on to me, and you let me lead you through. They could have looked on either side and seen those walls of water and decided that at any time this whole thing can come crashing down. They could have said, this is just too good to be true. At any time, it's all going to come crumbling down. They could have said that this is a precarious place that I'm in. And I just happen to be doing okay in it, but who knows what tomorrow holds. Every step that they took, it's like, who knows when this thing is finally going to come crumbling down. Maybe what the enemy says is true. Maybe we're defying the laws of gravity, and ultimately the laws of gravity will win out. You know how the devil says to you and to me all the time, it's a little too good to be true. You can hold on for just a little while, but you know what's going to happen come Thursday, that kind of a thing. Because there's something in us all that knows that we are defying the laws of nature. We are living a supernatural life. But we're not defying those laws of nature in our own strength. They could have looked at those same waters and said, these waters are being held by God. And they're acting as a parameter for me. They're acting as borders for me. They're acting as walls for me. Because, see, God has a plan for my life. And these waters are making it impossible for me to veer to the right or to the left. They're keeping me within the path that God has set for me. They're keeping me in the straight and narrow. And one of the things that keeps you and me in the straight and narrow is that we realize that this is a supernatural life. We realize that we are defying gravity by the power of God. So we can't live in the natural. We can't do the things that natural people do in their natural strength and according to their own natural will. We live according to the supernatural power of God, and we move according to the will of God. And there is something in us that says, if I start to try and do this supernatural thing in the natural, then it will all come crumbling down. There's something in us that says, I started in the spirit, and if I try now to do it in the flesh, it will come crumbling down. And so it keeps us on the straight and narrow. It keeps us focused on God. It keeps us walking that path set before us. Neither to the right do we veer, nor to the left. We keep on keeping on according to the path that the Lord has set. And we realize God's keeping power, and we just jot another lyric in our book. We jot another verse in our song. And they could have looked around. Not only had they seen the walls, but they would have seen the people round about them, the family that was coming out with them. And if they had wanted to, they could have remembered that they had a problem with this person over here and that person over there. And maybe in the old days, that person lived out there and this person lived out there, but now they're all scrunched together. Few million strong, walking through this little path. They can't ignore each other anymore. They can't say, yeah, I got a problem with that cat, but he lives all the way over there. No, they were scrunched together, moving along this way. And so they had to make another kind of decision. And they could have said, man, I am so tired. It's been a long night with the winds, and then we've been walking and we've gone through so much. Thank God that this person over here is close enough to prop me up a little bit. And thank God that that person over there is close enough to prop me up a little bit. Thank God I don't have to walk this thing alone. Thank God I don't have to do this thing alone. Thank God I have a family. Thank God I have people. Even though we might have our ups and downs sometime, thank God I don't have to do this without brother so-and-so and without sister so-and-so. Thank God that this walk is not a walk that I have to walk alone. Thank God that I can look to my brother, I can look to my sister, and I can remember that I got somebody to help me, and that somehow or another, as weak as I am, I'm helping somebody along the way. Thank God there's somebody who can trust me to lean on my shoulder and realize I'm not going anywhere because I can't even if I wanted to. Thank God the way the Lord does it is he brings us so close together, so knit are we together, one with another, that we couldn't leave if we wanted to. Think about somebody in that procession deciding, you know what, I think I'm going to go back to Egypt. No, 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 you ain't going back. Everybody is moving forward. Not one person is going to be left behind, according to Moses when he spoke to Pharaoh. Not one. Couldn't go back if you wanted to. There's just too much momentum moving in this direction. And then they would have looked around them again and they would have seen a mixed multitude of people who were following them, not necessarily even fully understanding why. These were people who had no strength in themselves, and so they could have looked at the mixed multitude and decided, these people are somehow or another going to influence me in the wrong direction. They're going to bring me back. You know how sometimes when we are asked by the Lord to embrace all men and women for the sake of their salvation, sometimes we are being asked to reach out to this person or that person whose influence might sometimes be considered dangerous to us. But the Bible tells us that we ought to somehow bear the infirmities of the weak. And usually that's done in humility. And when it's done in humility, all of a sudden, they're not simply seeing these people as people who might be a negative influence. All of a sudden, they're realizing, wait a minute, I'm a positive influence on this person, even though I have no strength in myself. And they begin to almost take a step back and say, why are these people following me? I'm just trying to get by on my own, and yet people are following. I'm just taking one step at a time, and yet people are following. I have no strength in myself. I'm just looking to God, and yet people are following. It's strange. I don't know what they would have been told in their day. I don't know what they would have heard Pharaoh and his armies saying as they shouted. But maybe they were saying things like, you know this freedom is not real. You know it's just a matter of time. You know eventually we're going to catch up to you, and so on and so forth. He said, yeah, I hear all those lies, and yet people are following. See, I'm being told by the enemy that what I believe is not real, and yet people are following. I'm being told that what I believe is imaginary, and yet people are following. People are coming to Christ because we choose to hold on to what God has told us. Even if the world is trying to tell us that our message is nonsense, we keep on keeping on, and people begin to follow. Somehow they begin to say, I don't know what it is about them, but there's something about their God. I don't understand what it is about them, but there's something that draws me. There's something that makes me want to follow them as they follow their God. And all of a sudden we begin to realize that yes, there are people who are going through serious struggles and difficulties. And yes, there are some communities, even communities of believers, who shut their doors to certain kinds of people. But we open our hearts and we open our doors to anybody who would like to know what it is that we believe. And if you haven't noticed, many, 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 many people are coming to Christ. Many people are following. So the next time the devil tries to tell you that your faith is some sort of fantasy or some sort of fable, look behind you. There's somebody following. There's somebody who wants to know who your God is and what he's like. They could have looked below them and said, eventually, this has got to give. I'm going to be drawn into the earth. They were walking on dry ground in the middle of the sea. You know how it is sometimes when the enemy tells you that at some point the earth is going to swallow you up. If not the earth, certainly the world. At some point, the world is going to get you. At some point, it's going to draw you in, and you're walking step by step, and he's saying, it's just going to take one more step, one more step, one more step. And that person who's on the job who's telling you that if you do this, you'll get the promotion, at some point, it's going to draw you in. Or the person that's telling you because you're not driving the same kind of thing they're driving, there's something wrong with you, at some point, it's going to draw you in. Person tell you just got one too few zeros on your check, and at some point it's going to draw you in. At some point, the allure and the philosophy of the world is going to draw you in. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, irrespective of what the devil has been trying to tell you, when you walk with Christ, you are walking on solid ground. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When you walk with Jesus, you are firm. You are on, as the song says, a firm foundation. The world is not going to draw you in. I don't care how many commercials it tries to flash at you. I don't care how many billboards you have to see from the time you get off the train to the time you get here to church. The world is not going to draw you in. It will not draw you down. It will not cause you to imbibe its philosophy. You know the word of the Lord. You know the way of the Lord. You understand what real value is. When Jesus talked about the blessings or the beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit and blessed are those who mourn and so on and so forth, he was re-evaluating and reinventing and recalibrating the values system of an entire community and saying to them, I know that the world is trying to draw you in, but let me remind you of God's economy. And let me remind you that when you live for Jesus, you are rich and you are happy and you are blessed. We're not talking about that TV type nonsense that's telling you if you love Jesus, he's going to give you $1 million. What we're saying is Jesus reserves the right to recalibrate our values system and to remind us of what true riches are. You and I are not going to be sucked into the world. And we're not going to try to paint Christ's image in the colors of this society. We're not going to try to re-image Jesus so that he fits capitalism and commercialism. We're going to allow Jesus to remind us of who we are, of who we've been made to be, that we are the people of God, that we have what the world wants. We have what they're trying to get through their riches and through their promotions and through their property and so on and so forth, through their power and their prestige, through their sense of elevation and things of that nature. Brother and sister, we have already, as Christian people, what the world is trying to manufacture. You walk with Christ and cause his glory to feel free to manifest himself in you. And people who have all that stuff will stop and stare and realize that's what I've been going for all my life. And you and I will find that we have something to say to them as well. They could have looked in all these directions. And they could have found a reason to be sad, a reason to complain and so on and so forth. Or they could have seen God. They could have looked above and saw that there was no roof over their head. They could have seen that they were open to all of the elements. Or they could have seen the eye of God guiding them every single step of the way. They could have known that they were under his covering, under his canopy, and not one drop of rain would have fallen on their head unless the God had allowed it. And when they looked at all those things, they could have taken out their pen and just jotted it down. I looked behind me and I saw this. I looked before me and I saw that. I looked beneath me and I saw this. I looked above me and I saw this. I looked around me and I saw this. So that by the time they got to the other side, there was a song. See? God was their song. And now they could jot it down. Now they could jot these ideas down because it takes a lifetime to write a song. Just a few minutes to jot it down. I sat with my little computer in my seat while we were singing songs, and I jotted down this sermon. But it took my whole life to write it. You have a song. You have a sermon. You have something to say. And God might have taken you and me the circuitous route to bring us to certain places. We might have had to go through some difficulties to get to certain places. But in those moments of difficulty, in those moments of hardship, look a little harder and you're going to see God. And when you see him, jot it down. Jot it down. Because one day, there's going to be a great victory, you see, and you're going to be standing on the other side of a difficulty, and you're going to have one of two choices. To say, look what my hands have wrought. Or to open up that book and say, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Hallelujah. The horse and his rider has been thrown into the sea. The Lord, my God, my strength, my song has now become my victory. It's a glorious thing to bear witness to the good and the gracious God. Now, like we said before and as we prayed before, this is one of those things that we will always be able to do. Always be able to do. Throughout all eternity, we'll be able to open up that little songbook that we wrote here. Because in heaven, and I say this in close, there's no jumbotrons in heaven. I could be wrong on that. But I'm taking it for I'm taking it for granted that there's probably not going to be a need for us to read the lyrics to a song. Because we're going to know it. Every song, when I first came to Times Square Church, I got to say, it's a long time ago, we're back on 41st Street. There was no jumbotron. There was no hymnals. There was nothing. You either knew the songs or you didn't. You know what I mean? So people started singing, and you just kind of mumbled along at first. But the longer you're there and so on and so forth, the broader the song got. Before you know it, you're shouting it from the rooftops. You know what I'm talking about? And it's the same thing in life. When you first become a Christian, you don't know the lyrics. You're humming along with everybody else, and you just kind of, every now and again, you know, it's a sound familiar, and you'll say it, and it sounds a little bit like that, and you know. But eventually, you learn it. I was just thinking about my sister-in-law. My sister tells me that whenever she would sing that song, you know, Our God Reigns, you know, that she's just a kid, so she would say, I've got brains for whatever reason. You know what I mean? And so, well, what happens is the melody is there and she's singing along with everybody else. She doesn't have all the lyrics yet. But now she knows the lyrics. Because she's been through the refiner's fire. Now she knows the lyrics. Because she's fought a fight or two. Now she knows the lyrics. And now she sings. She sings. I mean, she can sing. You know what I'm talking about? And it's because there's this process. I just want to encourage you. You're going through a difficult time. Get your pen and pad out. This is the best time of your life. You're going to be singing this song for the rest of eternity. Peter and Paul and Mary and Martha and all these good people are going to come to you and they're going to say, hey, what's going on? You know what I'm talking about? And you're not going to say, well, I spent, you know, 70, 80 years talking about y'all. You know what I'm saying? You're going to say, no, over those 70, 80, 90, whatever years, God taught me how to sing. And they're going to say, oh, I got my song over here. You're going to say, oh, I got my song over here. And y'all going to get together. And before you know it, it's the same song. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. I mean, you know, if you talk about a four-part harmony, you know, it's going to be like a 44 billion-part harmony. Everybody's going to be singing the same song. Anyways, let's stand together in the house of the Lord, because you know me, I can chat for a little bit. And if God is speaking to your heart, and you're going through a difficult time, you find yourself in the middle of those waters. And the enemy's trying to tell you, look around, this is bad. Look around, that's bad. Look around, this is bad. Look behind you, that's bad. No, 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 no. You're going to allow the Holy Spirit to cause you to see God. See God's hand in it all. And you're going to say to the Lord, God, by your grace, I'm going to jot this down for posterity. Not just that I can sing it for all eternity, but that generations that come behind me will also be able to sing it. I'm going to write a song for God. Some of you will literally write a song. Some of you will begin to journal, write down a poem or two. Some will draw a picture or something. Some will paint a verbal picture by telling their neighbor what the Lord has done. We're going to write a song for God. We're going to bear witness to his goodness. We're going to bear witness to his grace. The kind of song that we can sing forever. And the people who are coming behind us, they can hear it, and they can start humming until they get their own song. If God is speaking to you and you're simply saying, look, I'm going through a wee bit of a difficulty, but it's time for me to write. It's time for me to take out my pen and pad. It's time for me to see God. It's time for me to bear witness to his goodness. It's time for me to write a verse or two. Sometimes I look at some of the psalms that were written, and we can read them in a minute or two, but some of those psalms were written over years. And you see them going through it, going ups and downs, ins and outs. Finally, they're like, God is good. God is good. And those songs, we're singing thousands of years after the fact. If God is speaking to you, balcony, we'll wait for you. Main floor, the Lord Jesus be with you. I just want to pray with you. The Lord cause you to write a song, even in the midst of the waters. The Lord Jesus bless you. We'll wait for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. One of the things that I want to remind you of before we pray is, remember how, you know, the Passover happened? And right after that, there was the murmuring and the complaining because of the fear of whether or not the Lord had brought them this far and was just going to leave them. Do you remember? Right at the time when they get to the brow of the Red Sea. And I think that's natural with us. You know, God gives us freedom. He gives us liberty. He teaches us a song. And the song is, you know, it's a slight song, but it's there. And then our natural instincts kick in when the difficulties happen. So I think what the Lord does is he actually allows us to go through times of difficulty to test that song and to refine that song, to prove to us that we can sing that song no matter how difficult it gets. Before you know it, we know that we're going to sing that song. We know that we're going to sing. We might go through the most difficult times of our life, but there's something in the back of our mind that says, yeah, I might cry for a minute or two, but I know I'm going to be singing in the morning. I know it's going to get better. I know it, right? Because we see God come through so many times, and we realize this is a real song, that it's something that God has deposited in us. It's not just something that we learn because we open the hymnal. It's not something that we learn because we're looking at the overhead. It's something that's a part of us. And we realize the devil can't take it away from us. Once we realize that, then we start teaching other people how to sing as well. Before you know it, we got a real live choir going on because everybody is singing this kind of a song. If we didn't go through difficult times, the song would be superficial. It would be artificial. Do you see what I mean? We need to know that this song is ours. Lord Jesus, thank you for teaching us how to sing. Thank you for creating victory's song in us. So we don't worry about whether or not the sun is shining or the clouds are out, whether it's cold or whether it's warm. We don't worry about things like that. We're not super concerned with whether or not there is musical accompaniment. Lord, we don't worry too much about whether anybody wants to join us in our song from one day to the next. Lord,
You are our song. And you teach us that reality from victory to victory. The children of Israel would have to go through many more battles. But Lord, they had taken a victory and they chose to write it down. They had seen God's glory and they chose to journal. Holy Spirit, my prayer for my brothers and my sisters and for myself is that we never forget to journal these victories, to bear witness to it, so that we can look back at it, not just in times when we're going through another difficulty, but Lord, even more importantly, times when we're experiencing victory. And we can remember, I didn't do this. God did this. I didn't make this happen. God saw me when I had nothing. God, help us to remember you. Lord, we love you. Pray your blessing upon my brothers and sisters. Strengthen each one for your name and for your glory. We ask that your name be blessed, that your song be written in each of our hearts. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.